So, this is our last session on worship, and so then also the last small plates until the new year. We won't do a small plates in December because it's December, and it's crazy. So, I wanted to talk about fixed hour prayer in other religions. We talked kind of extensively about fixed hour prayer in Christianity last week, but I wanted to talk about fixed hour prayer in other religions this time. And the most famous, or the most well-known religion fixed hour prayer is in Islam. We all have seen pictures of Muslim people praying together. And if you ever are in a Muslim country, there are calls to prayer that are broadcast from the minarets of the mosques. They do that here too, but we don't have a mosque close enough to...
In Dearborn.
Yes.
Woo! In Dearborn, Michigan.
And Muslim fixed hour prayer happens at basically the same times that Christian fixed hour prayers happen. The break of day, the morning, basically noon, basically sunset, and then there are two other times, in the, kind of the middle of the afternoon and the middle of the morning. So five times a day is fixed hour prayer for Muslims. And it serves the same purpose as fixed hour prayer for Christians. Stop, think, pray, remember that God is a part of your life and your day all the time. Christian fixed hour prayer tends to focus on the reciting of psalms, sometimes short scripture readings, and fixed prayers. Muslim fixed hour prayers doesn't have the reciting of psalms, but it has short scripture reading, fixed prayer, and also the statement of faith. There is only one God and Muhammad is, God is great, there is only one God and Muhammad is his prophet, generally in Arabic. So the other thing about Muslim fixed hour prayer is that when Muslims do their fixed hour prayers, they're supposed to face towards Mecca. So if you ever know anybody who's Muslim, who's around you, they will often put a star or something on the wall of the room where they usually pray that shows them where Mecca is.
So if you're standing in this room, which way would you face?
East. Yes, because Mecca is east of here. East is... I'm so bad with cardinal directions.
Yeah, no, that's
east is that way.
Yeah.
So, and Christians have a similar thing. Christian worship places, Christian churches, traditionally put the altar at the east end of the church with the idea that the sun rose, the coming of the light, sun rises in the east, that's the direction. But also for most of the world, that's the direction Jesus will come because that's the direction of Jerusalem. Now, in the Christian world, as we became the secular religion, if you want to put it that way, we became the state religion. We had to build churches in places like our church where we couldn't face the church with the altar in the east because of the shape of the land. So they developed this concept called the liturgical east, which means that wherever the altar is in the church, that's the east. So the liturgical east for our church is the end of the church where the altar is. That's actually, that's east, I think it's actually south. Yes, we might actually be east. I don't know.
When you walk in that door and you head that way, aren't you headed east?
Yes. But there are churches that
the altar is not in the east.
I
still faces.
Yes.
Something in here is reversed.
Yes.
This south.
That's south. Carousel is north and south.
Right.
Main Street.
No.
I'm talking about
Calvary's Church.
Calvary Church is south.
Calvary Church's altar is in the south. But it's the liturgical, it's in the south of the, but it's the liturgical east. So where am I?
Here.
Yeah. So wherever the,
we're right.
Wherever the altar is in a Christian church is considered east. And for the same reasons that the Muslims face Mecca to pray,
we face Jerusalem.
Because that's where Jesus will come. And over time it evolved that, well, not every church can be built with the altar in the direction of Jerusalem, so we'll say that it is, whether it is or not. Okay? We do that a lot. What's interesting is, when priests celebrate the Eucharist, it used to be, and you all, some of you might remember this, it used to be that the priest faced the same direction as the people. So stood with their back to the people. And that's called ad orientium, or facing east, or in Oriental being east in Latin. So that's called an ad orientium celebration, where you face east, the priest faces east along with the people. And you all might remember that when the altars were against the wall and the priest turned their back to the people. What we do now is we've pulled all the altars against the wall and the priest faces the people with the idea that we're, two points of that, that we're all gathered around the table together, that it's not, and also that you can hear and see what's going on, which was part of the reason they instituted sanctus bells and things, was because people, not only was it in Latin, but people, it was way up at the other end and the priest had his back to you and, what's he doing? I mean, I remember the church I grew up in was built after you started facing the people. So I never experienced as a child having the priest with their back to them. But several of my friends who went to the Catholic Church, whose priests still face the wall, had no idea what the priest was doing with his hands because they couldn't see it. So,
you know, in the Byzantine Church?
Yeah.
It happens behind icons.
Yeah.
So they're in and out of those doors and incense is flying and it's like very secret back there. It's very hallowed. But for us, I kind of think of it as God isn't east, God is in the midst of us.
And I love that. Yeah. But it reflects two different philosophies of what the priest is doing. When the priest faces the wall, the same direction as the people, the idea is the priest is leading everybody in prayer. So we're all talking to God, who is in the east. We're all talking to the direction to which Jesus will come, and the priest is just leading you. When we flip it around, and it's called ad populum, facing the people, when the priest celebrates the way we do now, it has the theological idea that God is in the midst of us. Mm-hmm. And that I'm speaking to God on your behalf, but God is in the midst of us. God isn't removed. God is here. And so we are all together speaking to God, and you are a part of that. Mm-hmm. Right? So it's the difference between, we talked about this before, the difference between a remote God and an immanent God, a transcendent God and an immanent God. So those are those two differences. What's interesting about that is that Cranmer, when he wrote the first book of Common Prayer, the 1949 one, the direction there was that the priest should celebrate from the north end of the altar. So if you think about east, the north end of the altar would be the side kind of where the organ is. And the reason for that was at the time of the first book of Common Prayer, all of the altars were against the wall. Most of them were attached to the wall, as in like carved out of marble.
Right.
And so Cranmer knew that that he wasn't going to get people to pull the altars out away from the wall. So to change from God is there and the priest is leading us and you don't really know what's going on, to everybody can see and hear without reconstructing all the churches, he moved the priest from what would be the west side of the altar, facing east, to the north side of the altar. So if you think about that, how strange that would be, standing on the edge, on the side of the altar. But
it's a good compromise.
It was a good compromise. And that's, you know, that's Anglicanism. We compromise. Kyler looked at it and he said, they're not going to do that.
Right. Maybe you can't afford it.
Maybe you can't afford it, or even if they could afford it, they, you know, that's too big a move. Yeah. I can't move the altar, I'll move the priest. So in England, for several hundred years, the priests celebrated from the north end of the table. And then eventually they did what we did and moved the altars away from the wall.
And the chalice and, you know, how things are set up on the corporal, that was still in the middle of the altar.
No, it was on the north side so the priest could reach it.
When I was at the cathedral, sometimes we would have service in the Richmond, at the Richmond altar, which is marble and it's attached, or stone, but it's attached. And I noticed that sometimes the bishop or another priest would stand to the one side facing north, but still left the stuff in the middle. So he did a lot of exercise.
Back and forth. The first church I was rector at had a chapel where we did the 8 o'clock service. And the altar there was against the wall. There just wasn't any room to bring it out. So I celebrated. And it's a little interesting because there's several parts of the service where you face the people, and then you turn back, and then you turn back again. The problem with it is, I'll use this one because it's against the wall. The problem with it is, the first part of the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you and also with you, lift up your hearts, we lift them up unto the Lord, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, it is right to give him thanks and praise. All of that is said this way. Well, that part I can generally memorize but I can't see the book, right? Because I'm standing here. And so then I turn around and do most of the rest of the Eucharistic prayer, including the lifting up the gifts. When I say the gifts of God for the people of, no, I'm sorry, including the words of institution where I, you know, say Jesus' words. And then I turn around to lead the Lord's Prayer, turn back around to break the bread, turn around again with the gifts to show them to you. So it's a lot of, you know, turning back and forth.
You can see what's going on in the pews.
I ended up putting a meter right here because it was freaking me out at first that I would hear noises behind me and it's a lizard hindbrain thing that noise behind you is much more distracting. It's a defensive thing. Because if I can see what the noise is, I can prepare for it, but if I can't see what the noise is, then my nervous system goes, wait, what's coming to attack me? It's why I tell parents with children to sit in the front, because their instinct is, oh, we'll sit in the back so we won't bother anybody. No, come forward. Because if you're in front of the people, you'll bug them a lot. Your kids moving around will be a lot less distracting. Counterintuitive, true. So that's a change in our understanding and how our understanding of God impacts how we worship. All right? That was a distraction. So we talked about Muslim fixed hour prayer. Judaism also has fixed hour prayer in the morning and in the evening. What's interesting about Jewish fixed hour prayer is, particularly in Orthodox Judaism, men are expected to go to the synagogue for morning prayer and evening prayer. Women are not. They are to say their morning and evening prayers at home, because a woman's duties are in the home, and particularly when this was all developed, a woman would not have had time to go to the synagogue in the morning. She's making breakfast. She wouldn't have time to go to the synagogue in the evening. She was making dinner. So women were told to say their morning and evening prayers at home. Men were told to go to the synagogue. Judaism does not have a noonday fixed hour prayer in its regular cycle, but it has a morning prayer and an evening prayer. Hinduism has morning, noonday, and evening prayers, and Buddhism has morning, noonday, and evening prayers. So that idea of we pray at the beginning of the day and we pray at the end of the day is universal, pretty much. I'm sure there are some faiths that don't do it, but almost every religion I can think of has as part of it.
But the Muslim community, now we do this, generally speaking, once a week. Muslims, isn't it more a daily?
Well, yes, most Christians who pray fixed hour prayer pray them every day. I pray morning and evening prayer every day.
I do too. I guess yes. I do myself privately.
Yes.
But not publicly.
They do.
It's more public, though.
It's only more public because we notice it. Because they stop and they actually go. There's a call to prayer in Muslim countries because almost everybody does it. But you pray where you are. So if you have a Muslim person who works in their office, in your office, they'll pray in their office. They don't go to the mosque to pray. They pray where they are.
At the hospital I worked at, one of the anesthesiologists was Muslim. Mm-hmm. And during Ramadan, not eating until the evening, and there was a really long surgical case. Mm-hmm. And the call to prayer was at a certain time as well. And the physician was picking on her because she couldn't eat right. She needed to have someone relieve her so that she could do this. Well, the surgery wasn't supposed to go that long, and she needed to honor the respect that she had for God. It was abbreviated, but they made a big deal about it, the staff and stuff. But
so those are the incidences that we seem to hear about.
Sounds maybe more pejorative about us than I mean it to. It's that that people who are Muslim tend to take their faith more seriously. That the call to prayer is actually important. That the fixed hour prayer they believe is actually important. So they build their lives around their prayer. Christians, and part of it is because we are the majority religion. We build our faith around our life because we've been the majority religion. So we could do that. In Muslim countries where Muslims are the majority, the world is built around the faith. So everybody stops at the time of the call to prayer. Christians get our holidays off because we're the majority religion here. Right? So you don't have to think about, am I going to be able to go to church on Christmas? You have the day off. Christmas is a holiday. Am I going to be able to go to church on Easter? Well, of course you are. Sunday is a holiday. For the Muslims and for the Jewish community and for other faiths in this country, they have to think about, am I taking a day off for my holy day?
Yom Kippur.
Yeah. Am I taking a day off for that? Because it's not, I don't necessarily get the day off. So how am I going to accommodate my life to my faith?
It will be interesting to see if that changes in the future as the population of the United States changes.
Yes.
And the traditional Christians are not the majority anymore.
Right.
It'll be interesting to see.
But then when we talk about Christian privilege, that's what we mean. Mm-hmm. That we all have to think about. Mm-hmm. Well, am I going to get to go to church for my special holy days, for Christmas and Easter? am I going to, you know, can I do my morning and evening prayer? Well, of course you can. You know.
It was kind of nice to have worship on Saturday evenings for those of us that work in a hospital setting. Because if you had, in college, working my way through college, I had to work weekends, Saturday and Sunday, but I could get out Saturday and then go for Eucharist somewhere. But initially that wasn't always the way. And so, yeah.
And as we become more of a 24/7 world, you know, Sunday morning is no longer necessarily everybody's free time.
Well, we
may
have 5 o'clock service here.
Yeah.
So,
it's nice that the Jewish volunteers would be there on the Christian holidays.
Right.
So that the hospital could really function better.
Right. But, you know, this is not about worship, but the reason we have Sunday school is because it literally started as a school on Sunday. The children who worked in the factories during the Industrial Revolution, the only time they didn't have to work was Sunday morning. So they could be taught to read Sunday morning. That's how Sunday school started, as school for the children who worked in the factory and couldn't go to school because they had to be at work all week. But they were free on Sunday morning, so we could teach them to read.
It's amazing.
And then over time it became, oh, well, we'll teach our children about faith, right? Well, it's now the world is changing again, and maybe Sunday morning isn't the best time to teach our children about faith. Is there a better time? We need to start thinking about that. But we are so accustomed to the world molding itself to our worship practices. Because we are the majority of faith. We don't really think about what would it be like if you had to adapt, rather than the world adapting to your worship, if you had to adapt your worship to the world. And that's what the church is beginning to face now. Sunday is no longer a day when there is nothing other than church. So,
I hired in my family to make sure that Justin didn't play hockey.
Yeah.
Because
Sunday morning was
ring time was Sunday morning. I kind of regret that.
Yeah. Do you have a question?
Sure.
Off topic. The first reading in the service today about God is creating new creations. And the lion and the lamb will
lie down together.
Mm-hmm. What was that all about? What is
this
about?
Is. Oh, thank you. The prophecy from Isaiah that we read this morning is about the coming of the kingdom of God. That when the kingdom of God comes, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, there will be peace.
Okay.
And one, so that's one of the things that will happen is there will be peace. There will be so much peace that the lion and the lamb can sleep together without doing any harm.
Okay, but this is on earth.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
The way it was written, and it was out of context, so it was a little hard to, for me anyway. It was like present tense. I am creating or something.
I am creating
like
because it's Hebrew. Yeah. And Hebrew verb tenses are very fluid. And so it does mean God will create.
Okay.
It also means God is creating now. So God, and we believe that too, that part of our call as Christians is to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
Right. Right.
And so God is creating his kingdom on earth now. It won't be completed, we believe, until Jesus comes again. But so that sense of already and not yet is a huge part of
And that has come up many times in the New Testament also, right? Where we are part of the kingdom of God.
We are part of the kingdom of God already, even though the kingdom of God is not yet here.
Yeah. hasn't culminated,
right,
so to speak.
But yeah, so that already and not yet, mm-hmm, that we live in, yep, is a big thing.
Okay, thank you.
You're very welcome. Okay, so I don't remember what we're doing in January, but there will be a small place in January about something.